Happy snow day to you. How's everybody this morning? A little cold, a little snowy. Hey, I'm really excited to be able to share that video. It kind of shares a little bit more of the vision of what we're doing in East Lansing, why we're going, and a lot of cool things are happening. I was telling somebody the other day, man, if God does not want this church to be planted, he's going to have to explain a whole lot of things that have happened in the past 9 months since we announced. I feel like there's just been so many supernatural, I mean, I don't know another word to use there other than supernatural relationships that we've been introduced to, and just some really cool things. The coolest most recently is hopefully this week, so I'm going up this week, hopefully this week we're going to be signing a contract on worship space. And the cool thing is it was my first choice from the beginning, a great location in East Lansing, and actually notoriously for church plants, finding a good spot, it's just so hard. A lot of that is because people don't understand what you're doing and don't necessarily even want you to be doing it there. And the gatekeeper to this place for us, he called me and he's like, dude, I'm a believer. He actually has been to seminary. It's a notable seminary. And he's like, I am so glad you guys are coming. I want you guys here. You want to be here. This is the best place. And so, it's pretty cool to see God working that out. And there's been so many other things. Real quick, you saw that the name of our church is the Commons Church. And I think it's worth explaining this. I know I explained a little in the video, but we are calling ourselves the Commons Church. It comes from Acts 4:13 and Acts 4:32, if you want to look those up. But Acts 4:13 is really the primary place that it comes from. And I said this briefly in the video. In Acts 4:13, here's what's happening. It's Peter and John. They've just healed this guy, and they're proclaiming Christ. And the authority, specifically the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, which is the same high court that condemned Jesus to die, they got mad. And so they pulled Peter and John in front of them, and they're about to condemn them, maybe even to death. And Peter and John, instead of cowering back, they actually boldly proclaim Christ in front of the Sanhedrin. It says in Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated common men, that's where we get it from, when they realized they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and knew these men had been with Jesus. And that's the whole thrust behind our name. The reality is, just like Peter and John, there was nothing extraordinary about them, yet you see how God used them to have a super extraordinary impact. And that's what we want our church to constantly be showing is, guys, we do not have to be extraordinary people to have an extraordinary impact because we have an extraordinary God. I love how one pastor puts it. We don't have to be impressive people. We have an impressive King. And the funny part in this is, so when we were going to announce our church name to our launch team, I was kind of trying to figure out, how do I cast the vision for this? And so I was writing some things down, and I was like, you know, I'm going to look up the Greek word for commons, which in most places in Scripture, the Greek word for commons is a word koinonia. I expected that to be here, but I looked it up to check and make sure, and it's actually a different word that's used here translated as commons. It's actually the Greek word idiotes. It literally is the word that we get our word idiots from. And so more accurately, that text reads, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated idiots, they were astonished and knew they'd been with Jesus. And I'm sitting there thinking, you have to be kidding me. We'd already started the branding for our church. I'm thinking, I just named our church the Idiots Church. And I called Zach, who's the guy you saw in the video. He's going to be our salt company director. I called him and I was like, Zach, you're not going to believe this, dude. I was like, do you know what the Greek word for commons is? And he's like, no, what is it? And he's thinking it's going to be something cool, and we're going to actually go, instead of calling ourselves the commons, call ourselves the Greek name for the commons. And I'm like, dude, it's the word idiotes. And he's like, are you serious? And I was like, yes, I'm serious. And he goes, dude, you're such an idiot. And I was like, I know. But honestly, the more I've thought about it, I love it so much. I love it so much. And in fact, I wouldn't have it any other way, because think about what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, remember who you were before you were called. In other words, remember who you were before God had gotten a hold of your life and began to work in your life. He says, God uses the foolish to shame the wise. He uses the weak to shame the strong. He uses the poor to shame the rich. And how beautiful a picture it is that we do not have to be extraordinary people to be used by God in extraordinary ways. We are idiots, and I love it. So the Idiots Church, that's the name of our church. But we're picking up in Ephesians chapter 5, where Brent left off last week. So verse 15 is where we're going to pick up if you want to turn there. We got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to just go after it. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read our whole text this morning, then we'll back up and chop it up. So verse 15, it says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The theme the past 3 weeks has been walk. So you go back 2 weeks ago, Todd was teaching verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, and the big theme you see in there is walk in love. You see it, verse 2, walk in love. Last week, verse 8, Brent taught this. It says, walk as children of the light, or walk in light. This week, verse 17, walk not as unwise, but as wise. In other words, walk in wisdom. And you see what he says? He says, look carefully then how you walk. Another way you could translate that is watch strictly, watch closely, steady it. Inspect it with great precision. In other words, one of our greatest concerns should be how we're living our life. One of your greatest concerns should be how you're living your life. Are you watching your life that closely? Holy smokes, convicting question. Are we watching our lives this closely? And you read on verse 16, he says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now let's look at some other scripture that speaks to this. Making the best use of time. Psalm chapter 39, verse 4 says, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. And then he goes on, he says, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, like the measurement from the pinky to the thumb. You've made my days a few handbreadths. And my lifetime is as nothing before you, implying infinite God, not infinite person. And then he says, surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. In other words, teach us to number our days so that we can walk in wisdom. And then James 4:14, I love this, I think more than any of them, because he gives us a good picture here. He says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, I want to hang here for a second because I love so much how James writes. If you've ever studied James, you see that he actually uses pictures a lot. And I'm a visual guy. And so he actually uses this image of mist. And I want to show you this. So first thing I think of when I think of mist is this morning I ironed my shirt. And I have my iron set on the steam function. And so this mist comes out, the steam comes out. And think about that. Last time you ironed a shirt, what does that look like when the steam comes out? What happens? Why do you think James uses this image of mist? What happens to the mist? As soon as it appears, what happens? What happens? You're whispering. Don't whisper. Huh? It disappears. So that's the first thing I think of. The other thing I think of, and this is kind of in honor of Reset Weekend, our youth weekend this weekend, such a cool event. So many students. Last night, Will and I were texting. He said, he heard from a couple of our leaders last night that they got to lead a student to Christ, and I know there are a lot of other significant decisions. But thinking about this weekend, I've had the opportunity to teach a lot of different youth events, weekend events, summer camps, things like that. And one of the things that I've learned is middle school students have some of the worst hygiene in the world. Can I get an amen to that? Some of you have middle school students. Worst hygiene, especially when you like leave them to fend for themselves and make their own decisions. So they go away to camp, they go away on a weekend like this, and they're playing games. And the other thing is, middle school students have this unusual supernatural ability to sweat like crazy. And so they're like running around playing and stuff. They sweat like crazy. They go back to their host home and they don't choose to shower. Instead, they think, middle school boys in particular, they think it's just fine to, instead of showering, they'll just maybe wipe themselves off and then use Axe body spray, spray themselves, cover up the musty smell, right? And so I got this. It's actually the knockoff version of Axe body spray. It's Power Stick. The flavor, scent is a hurricane. So I love this. Their tagline is, for men who want to keep their days cool and their nights hot. So some of your middle school kids are wearing this. But anyway, by Thursday night or, weekend event, by like the second or third night, it starts to smell in the room like must with this mixture of Axe body spray. So I think of this Axe body spray or hurricane power stick. And so James says our life is like a mist. Now look at this. I want you to see this. He's saying our life is just like this. Now, what did you observe there? Could you see that? Could y'all see that all the way over there? What did you observe? Todd told me not to spray this quite as much this service. They came back up to lead worship afterwards, and they were like, we were tasting it in our mouths. Little hurricane in my mouth. So I'll just spray a little bit more for him. so what did you know? Why do you think James compares our life to a mist? Because you look at this. As soon as it comes out, it disappears. As soon as it appears, what happens? It disappears. This is the picture that he wants us to see. As quickly as you and I appear, we disappear. And you got to hear this, because Paul, he's saying, make the best use of the time. It is absolutely impossible for us to make the best use of the time until we realize how brief of a life we have. Now, here's the follow-up question there. Why is it so important that we make the best use of the time? And Paul tells us, verse 16, he says, make the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. I think the best word to describe the present age that we live in is evil or dark, which kind of connects with some of what Brent talked about last week, darkness. Jesus says this, Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others or in the darkness so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Why is it so important that we make the best use of the time? It's because the days are evil. The days are dark. Other people's lives literally depend on you making the best use of the time. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family, your children, parents. I was having lunch on Friday with a guy, and we were talking about how are we going to intentionally raise up our kids to know Christ and to understand the gospel. So you go on, verse 17. Verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, therefore, do not be foolish. In other words, a lot is at stake. Your life is too short to live like a fool and waste it. So question that comes out of that, how do we not live like a fool? And listen, this is a super important question because some, and in fact, maybe I'd argue that many in here, we are living our lives like fools, and we don't even, before you like cut me off, you're like, that fool just called me a fool. Listen, before you cut me off, hear me out. Many of us in this room, we're living like fools, and scarier, we don't even realize it. And the reason we don't realize it because we've not stopped to ask this question, how do I not live a life like a fool? So how do we not live like fools? And he explains very clearly, verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says the way that we don't live like fools or the way that we don't waste the short lives that we have is we understand what the will of the Lord is. Now pause here for a second. Have you come to that critical moment in your life yet where you've asked the Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Have you come to that moment in your life where you're asking this question, God, what is your will for my life? God, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want me to go? Too many believers passively float through life, never asking this question until it's too late. And too many will one day lay on their deathbed only to realize that they've missed their fleeting opportunity to put their one life on the table for Jesus. The moment that you begin to ask this question, God, what's your will for my life? God, what do you want me to do with my life? That is a game-changing moment for you and everybody around you. And I pray that this morning would be a game-changing moment for you. Now, some of you, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, dude, I've been asking for a while, God, what's your will for my life? So I'm not in that category. I've come to that critical moment. But instead, you're like, dude, I've been wanting to know the answer to that question for a long time. God, what is your will for my life? But I don't know how to find the answer to it. How do I even figure out what God's will is? It's one thing for you to start asking the question, God, what's your will for my life? It's another thing to know how to actually find the answer to that question. So how do we know what God's will is? This is probably the number one question that I get as a pastor. And every time that I'm asked this question, how do I know what God's will is? My mind immediately goes to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Some of you maybe have memorized it. Romans 12, 2, Paul writes, he says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it's a cause and effect statement. The effect is you're going to be able to know what God's will is. How then can we know what God's will is? Well, look at the cause. The cause is, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the key phrase there is transformed specifically by the renewing of your mind. The way that we're able to know God's will is by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So think about it in this context. It's what are you filling your heart and your mind with the most? What are you giving access to your mind? What are you allowing to press in on you and shape your heart and shape your mind? For many of us, the thing that we spend the most time with or the most time filling our mind with is Netflix or social media or pornography, or, I mean, there's a whole list that we could go through, or God's word. What is it that you are allowing to fill your mind? Are you conforming more to the patterns of this world, or are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Here's another way to think about it. I may have used this illustration before in here, but think about this room. If we cut all the lights in here, all right, and you, all you wanna do is hear, you know, one person's voice. So like we're in this room, we cut the lights, and everybody's talking to you, telling all these different things that they want you to do. They're giving you all these different instructions, but the only voice you really wanted to hear is Rebecca Kyle's voice over here. So you're trying to pick out in a room full of, I don't know, we'll just say 100. It's snow day. So we'll say 100 people in this room, right? We cut the lights, and all 100 people. So you're standing in the middle of the room. All 100 people are standing around you saying, do this, do that, go there. But all you're trying to do is just hear Rebecca Kyle's voice. How are you going to be able to pick out Rebecca Kyle's voice in this entire room of people that are all saying these different things to you? How are you going to be able to pick it out? Think about it. Like, the only way you're going to be able to pick out her voice is if you actually know what her voice sounds like. The only way that you're going to be able to hear her and discern out of all the things that are being said to you, all the instructions being given, all the different wills that are being tossed on you, the only way that you're going to be able to discern and push away all the other voices and hear just her voice is if you actually know what her voice sounds like. Is if you actually are used to and familiar with her mannerisms. Like, different people have different mannerisms. My wife says I say dude too much and here's the thing too much. And the reality is too much. Some of you are like, yeah, all three. But different people have different mannerisms. So you can kind of pick up on those things. You have to understand what the desires of her heart are. If you're going to be able to pick out her voice among all the others, one of the big ways you do that is you know her passion. You know her heart. So you might hear somebody saying something, and you're like, all right, is that Rebecca's voice? Well, you're thinking about the content of what she's saying, and you're thinking, no, she would never say that. She's not like that. But then you hear somebody talking about how they want to organize this and organize that and make everything perfectly straight. Those of you who know Rebecca are like, yeah, that's Rebecca's voice, totally. You know her heart, you know her passion, you can pick it out of the crowd. You need to understand or know or be familiar with the tone of her voice. But how are you going to be able to know how her voice sounds and know her tone, know her cadence, know her mannerisms, know her heart and desire? How are you going to be able to know that stuff about Rebecca and then be able to pick it out in a crowd? Think about it. How would you be able to know that about that stuff about a person? What would it take? Think. Interact with me. What? Get to know him. If you're going to be able to pick out her voice when the lights are out in a room of 100 people all telling you different things they want you to do, the only way you're going to be able to pick it out is if you first spend a lot of time alone with her. One-on-one conversation. Getting to know her. And the same is true when it comes to discerning the will of God. How do you know what God's will is in a world where you're constantly surrounded by so many voices? You have to get alone with him. You have to spend time with him. Get to know what his voice sounds like. Understand his mannerisms. Learn what his passion, what his heart is, so that when you hear different content of different people's things that they're saying, you're able to say, no, he would never say that. But he would say that. If you're spending all of your time with Netflix and social media and pornography and whatever else is on that list, you're spending all of your time with things that are conforming you to the world. You're getting to know the voice of the world really, really well. Whose voice are you listening to the most? Whose voice are you intentionally trying to get to know? Some of you, you've got to hear that this morning. And I pray God convicts you this morning of the response you need to have to that. So he says, verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Then verse 18, he says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So that first line there, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. This is only part of a bigger thing that he's trying to say and a bigger point he's trying to make, but I want to pause here because he says something very clear that I think we got to pause on for a second. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Very clearly, let's not miss this. He says, don't get drunk. If you're getting drunk, you're in sin. Got to point it out. And think about what Brent taught last week. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Look at that. In fact, let's just read it. Verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. This is one of those unfruitful works of darkness. Don't get drunk on wine. That's sin. In Ephesians 5, 11 says, don't take part in these unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. Remember verse 8? He says, walk in the light. In other words, bring it into the light. Bring all of it into the light. Confess it. If this is your sin or one of your sins, then the command, the call is to not walk in that any longer, but instead expose it, bring it into the light, confess it. Specifically, I would challenge you to confess it to your connection group, confess it to your spouse, confess it to the people around you. And listen, when you confess it, like for real, confess it. Here's one of the things that we do. We try to downplay our confessions, you know? Like we, especially in a connection group, we try to say, hey, look, here's the deal. I've been struggling with this. Not a huge deal. I know a lot of people struggle with this way more, but I still feel like, you know, I'm trying to walk in the light. So, I'm struggling with this a little bit. I'm struggling with getting drunk and taking alcohol further than I should. You downplay it. And you need to understand, when you downplay that confession, you're actually sinning while you're confessing because you're not being honest. Don't bring a little sliver of it into the light. Bring the whole thing into the light. So he says, don't get drunk on wine, for that's debauchery. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. So don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I probably don't need to explain to you what it means to get drunk on wine. I probably do need to explain to you what it means to be full of the Spirit. So some of you were here for this last year, 2017, 2018. We studied through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. So in December 2017, we actually stopped in the middle of that series and did a two-part mini-series on the Holy Spirit. And I look, December 3rd, 2017, so if you want to go back, find it on the podcast or find it on our website, we did a sermon solely devoted to being filled with the Spirit. And there's three big truths about being filled with the Spirit that we took away from that sermon that I want to recap with you, okay? Truth number one is this. If you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. If you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, or filled with the promised Holy Spirit. So the moment that you cross from death to life through hearing the gospel preached and believing in it, in that moment, God gave you his Holy Spirit. So if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. When we think of God's grace, we often only think of half of it. We think about the forgiveness half. But the reality is there's two parts to God's grace. He gives us forgiveness and he gives us the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. That's the first truth we saw. Second truth is this. There is a distinction between having the Holy Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit. There is a distinction that you see in Scripture and in history from having the Holy Spirit and actually being full of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a couple of quick examples. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, they're trying to find some people to step into leadership in the local church, and they say, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute or good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And then they go on, they find a guy, and they say, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. This is one example of many throughout the book of Acts where you see that there were some people known to be full of the Spirit. So there is a difference between just having the Spirit and being full of the Spirit. But what you need to understand there is, all right, if you're in Christ, then the Holy Spirit's in you. So it's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, it's a matter of how much of you does the Holy Spirit have. I want to say that again because I don't want you to get confused here. It's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit you have. It's a matter of how much of you does the Holy Spirit have. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, all of him. He lives there. He is in you. You didn't get part of him. You got all of him. The question is, how much of you does he actually have? And that's the difference between simply having the Holy Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit. Here's the third truth that we saw. The third truth is this. It's pretty obvious when someone is full of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty obvious when somebody is full of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that it's pretty obvious when a woman is pregnant, aka they have a person living and growing inside of them, it's also pretty obvious when the Holy Spirit is living inside of you and gradually taking up more and more space inside of you. It's pretty obvious when somebody is full of the Holy Spirit. And this leads perfectly into this last little section. So verse 18, he says, "And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Addressing one another, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he's comparing being drunk on alcohol, being filled with the Spirit, interesting comparison, but it makes perfect sense. Because when you're drunk on alcohol, you often do things you don't normally do. In the same way, when you're filled with the Spirit, you actually end up doing things that you wouldn't normally do otherwise. And so this is interesting. In fact, elder meeting, we were talking through this. We always talk through the text in our elder meetings on Mondays. And Randy, one of our elders, he pointed this out, and it's a great observation. I think Paul, he intentionally gives the evidences here in verses 19 to 21 that he gives, because there's a lot of other evidence of the Holy Spirit, but I think he intentionally gives these evidences here because he's contrasting the difference between being drunk on wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Randy, he gave this illustration. He said, it's like being in an Irish pub, which I'm like, I've never been in an Irish pub. When have you been in an Irish pub, Randy? But he did used to live in the UK. So he's like, it's like when you're in an Irish pub. You know, when these men start getting drunk, they start to sing. I just imagine these Irish men, you know, with their big old beer glasses, whatever, and they're singing these songs, these Irish patriotic songs, and they're being loud and singing and swinging their stuff back and forth, and they're singing. When you get drunk, he's saying, in these Irish pubs, they sing. And you see here, what does he say? When we're filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, your heart desires to sing songs to the Lord. Your heart desires to sing praise to God. Your heart desires to sing songs of thanks to God and to acknowledge him in an excited praise kind of way. But then he goes on, and he says, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Think about what happens, you know, in a bar when dudes get drunk. A lot of times when dudes get drunk, they get feisty, and you end up seeing these people trying to fight each other in the bar. Well, look at this. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, actually, it's like the opposite of that happens. Your heart desires to submit to one another, it says, out of reverence for Christ. Now, we're going to dig more into this next week. We're going to talk about submission next week. In fact, we'll pick up in this verse next week. But the point is this. It's obvious when someone is full of the Holy Spirit. It's obvious. Now, when you're studying Scripture, a lot of times it's easy to kind of get down in the weeds, get down in the trenches of the text, which we've kind of done that. We've chopped up, you know, each verse, gone along the way, chopped up each verse. It's important oftentimes to now step out and kind of get that 30,000-foot view and catch what's the big idea, what's the big thing that he's trying to say. And Paul, he's trying to say two big things here. The first thing he's trying to say is this. He's trying to say, time is short. Don't waste your life. Remember that image, the image of the mist? James says, your life is like a mist. You're here today, gone tomorrow. As soon as that mist comes out and appears, it disappears. First big thing Paul's trying to say is, don't waste your life because time is short. The second thing he's trying to say is this. Instead, be full of the Holy Spirit. So don't waste your life. Time is short. And then second thing, be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, entertain this thought with me for a second. Think back to the first time in the New Testament when we saw the Holy Spirit poured out on the believers. What happened? Do you remember this in our study in Acts chapter 2? In fact, flip there really fast. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Oops. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's significant, the description that goes along with them being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the descriptions, or part of the description, is these tongues of fire came and settled on them. Now think about this. This is why this is so significant. All throughout the Old Testament, which is leading up essentially to this, when God's presence would come manifest itself in a unique way, it was almost always accompanied by what? Think about Moses. When did he first encounter God? A burning bush. Fire. Think about the Israelites. They're camped out in the desert. God comes down on Mount Sinai. And what signifies his presence was there? This consuming fire, it says, Exodus 19. Think about how God led the Israelites through the desert. During the day, it was a cloud of smoke. And when that cloud stayed, the people stayed. When the cloud moved, they knew it was time to move. And at night, what was it? It was a pillar of what? Fire. Mount Carmel, Elijah, he's battling it out with the Baal prophets. And he calls out to God. And how does God come down? Boom, fire. There's a lot of examples of this. When God's presence came, it was signified by fire. So then Acts chapter 2, this is a significant moment in the history of the church, because now God's presence is being given in the most intimate way it's ever been given before, through the Holy Spirit living in each of us individually who are in Christ. And what signified its coming? It was tongues of fire. These people knew, holy cow, God is back. God is here. Fire. So I actually brought a little illustration for you here. So you got fire. Boom. Look at that, fire. So two big pictures. Picture number one: time is short. Don't waste your life. And what's the image? Your life is a mist. As soon as it's here, it's gone. And then be full of the Holy Spirit. Boom. Fire. You see it? So here's the point. Our lives apart from God are really pretty insignificant. It's just a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. But what does he say? Make the most use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk on wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying when we pursue God's will and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, something powerful happens. And this insignificant life of a mist actually now becomes quite extraordinary. Now notice this, you gotta see this. It doesn't work this way. When we try to get out in front of God, when we try to say, God, I want you to understand what my ambitions are, what my goals are, what my will is, and why don't you come behind that and support it and make it awesome? We're still just a mist. It doesn't work that way. The only way it works is when we get behind his will and we hop on board with his plans. So how do we not waste our life? How do we not live like fools? How do we make the most of the time that he's given us, because the days are evil? It starts by recognizing that your life is just a mist. It continues by recognizing that the will of God and the power of his Spirit, it's not just a mist. And then realizing that, all right, you're still just a mist when you get out in front, try to get him on board with your plans. But then realizing that, you know what? When you get behind him, and you get on board with his plans, he can take a very unimpressive, unextraordinary person, and through his extraordinary qualities, do some pretty extraordinary things. He can take an idiot like you or like me, a common person, and he can do some pretty uncommon things. So here's what I'm hoping you'll wrestle with this morning and beyond this morning. Are you making the most of the time that God has given you? And again, it starts with even just first realizing your life is a mist. Then realizing, man, God working in and through us can be a powerful, powerful thing. What does your life look like right now? Are you the mist in front of the flame, or are you the mist behind the flame? Some of you really need to wrestle with that question, because I would guess, statistically, more in this room are the mist in front of the flame, thinking that that's the way that you don't live like a fool, and really that's the most foolish thing you can do. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who look carefully how we walk. I pray that we'd be people who walk in wisdom. Lord, I pray that we would be people who make the best use of the time, because the days are evil, realizing that people's lives around us depend on it. Lord, don't let us be foolish. Instead, help us to understand what your will is and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts in the way they need to be convicted right now. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to respond in the right way. And I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.